Please turn in your Bibles to Jude verse 11. That's the text we'll be looking at today. The letter of Jude deals with the subject of false teaching, which is the greatest danger to the Church of Jesus Christ today. And today, as we look at Jude verse 11, I want you to notice the characteristics that Jude gives us of past heretics. So please pay attention as I read Jude 11. This is God's word. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. Just so far in the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word, would you bow with me for prayer, please? Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth. Thank you for its applicability to our lives and our situation. And we ask now that you would help us to understand rightly your word for us today. And all of this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a culture that for the most part does not believe that truth can be known. For many, truth, if it even exists at all, is relative. There is your truth and there is my truth. The dictum of our age is true for you, but not for me. And so what is truth? One definition of truth is that which corresponds to reality. And this is sometimes known as the correspondence view of truth. And I believe that is a valid definition. But I like John MacArthur's definition of truth. He says, truth is what God decrees. And thus, it's not any individual's opinion, any individual's imagination. Truth is what God declares, what God does. And God has given us an infallible source of saving truth in His revealed word, the Bible. Pastors should preach and teach the infallible, inerrant, authoritative Word of God. Christians should read the Word, study the Word, memorize the Word, meditate on the Word, and apply the Word of God. Now, are there difficult parts in the Word of God? Absolutely. God Himself said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, the Apostle Paul paraphrased Isaiah 40 when he said, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? To which Paul immediately added, but we have the mind of Christ. In other words, Christ gives Christians the ability to know, understand, and apply the truth so as to know God and serve Him rightly. And although we do not know the mind of God exhaustively, we never will, even in glory, surely we can know the mind of God sufficiently so as to respond correctly to the truth of God. And so God calls His people to defend the truth, to fight for the truth, to proclaim the truth, or as he put it in the words of Jude, to contend for the faith. Now you may recall that Jude wrote this really marvelous letter, and it's such a pity that we don't give it more attention than it deserves. He wrote this marvelous letter to Christians to encourage them with all of the wonderful truths about our common salvation. However, he found it necessary to write appealing to the believers to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Why? Because word had reached him that false teachers had crept into the church unnoticed. And so he had to write about this. These false teachers perverted the grace of God into sensuality, and they denied the lordship of Jesus Christ by their character, their conduct, and their creed. And so Jude said that God's attitude towards false teachers, it was displayed in implacable judgment. And he pointed to God's attitude in his judgment of unbelieving individuals, rebellious angels, and sinful communities in verses 5 through 7. And then Jude gave a description of these false teachers. He said that these false teachers were immoral. They defile the flesh. They were insubordinate. They reject authority. And they were irreverent. They even blaspheme the glorious ones, that is, the angels. And so as we come to our lesson today, Jude described the characteristics of past heretics. And by doing so, he demonstrated that the false teachers of the present day were remarkably similar to the heretics of the past. And so the first thing that I want to draw your attention to is that past heretics disobeyed God. Past heretics disobeyed God. Jude began in verse 11 and he said, "Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain." Now, by exclaiming, "Woe to them," Jude was using a familiar Jewish expression. Woe is an expression of intense hardship or distress. Perhaps you've heard some Jews say sometimes, "Oy vey," and that actually is what this is. In English, we say it would be translated, "Oh, woe." But that's what it is. It's that expression, and it's an exclamation that something terrible is happening or is about to happen. Jesus pronounced woes, for example, on the Pharisees and the scribes in Matthew chapter 23. And he was pronouncing God's impending judgment upon them for their hypocrisy. And so in the same way, Jude, by exclaiming woe to them, was pronouncing that something terrible was going to happen to the false teachers and the heretics. And that is the unmitigated wrath of God, which will end in the judgment of these heretics and false teachers. And the result is that they will go to hell. Now, the first example that Jude gives, and by the way, Jude, throughout this little letter, he always has groups of three, lots of groups. I think there's 7 or 8 groups of three. He clearly was a preacher. I just didn't find the poems anywhere, but I'm sure they are in his mind. But anyway, he begins with Cain. And Jude said that false teachers are like past heretics in that they walked in the way of Cain. Now, Cain was the first child of Adam and Eve, and he was born right after the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden. And Genesis chapter 4, if you want to turn there in your Bibles, Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, gives the account of Cain, and I would like to read this to you. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. "Now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.' And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. And so Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you so angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it.'" And then later on in the story, Cain actually is so angry that he actually kills his brother Abel. Now, the fact that Cain's sacrifice was unacceptable to God means that God had previously told them what constituted a proper sacrifice. A proper sacrifice was a blood sacrifice. And Cain knew that. And instead of bringing a blood sacrifice, he brought something which really did not cost him much, but he brought something from the ground, the fruit sacrifice instead. And really what he was doing was inventing his own form of worship. God said, I want you to worship me in this way. You are to bring a blood sacrifice. Cain said, well, any sacrifice will do. I think a fruit sacrifice is just as fine. And he was inventing his own worship contrary to the will of God. And so when God did not accept Cain's form of self-styled worship, he responded with anger. And he was so angry, as I said, that he later killed his brother Abel, who had worshipped God correctly with a proper blood sacrifice. And so like Cain, those who reject the, Cain rejected the requirements for a blood sacrifice, there are theological liberals today who reject the blood sacrifice of Christ as a substitutionary atonement for sin. They believe that Jesus was merely a martyr, and that he gave his life for a cause simply as an example. In other words, they say that it's not necessary to believe in Christ alone for salvation. The atonement, the blood sacrifice of Christ is not necessary. You simply have to. There are many ways to God. You can get to God in your own way. And that's what Cain was doing. He was trying to invent his own form of worship. And that is the way of Cain. And false teachers and heretics who disobey God and make up their own way of salvation or their own way of worship and salvation will be judged by God. This will be a woe upon them. And so past heretics disobeyed God. But not only did they disobey God, second, past heretics influenced others to disobey God. Jude said in verse 11, woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain, and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error. Now, you may remember the story of Balaam. It's given to us in Numbers chapters 22 through 24. It's really a fascinating story. The Israelites were marching and they were about to go into the promised land, and they were going up the eastern side of the Dead Sea, and they were going to cross over on the River Jordan. Moab was on the east side of the Dead Sea, and Balak was the king of Moab, and he didn't like that at all. He didn't want these couple of million people marching through his territory, and so he decided that he needed to inflict the curse of God upon these Israelites. And so he went and found a prophet who would do so for money. And in the text in 22, it says that the emissaries that he sent to Balaam brought lots of gifts from Balak the king. And so Balaam was to go and curse the people of Israel. But Balaam wasn't too sure that that's what he wanted to do. He had some fear of God, and he really wanted this money, and he really wanted to get his hands on this financial profit that he would get by cursing the Israelites. But God was still dealing with him. And at one point, actually, remember the story, he's going along on his donkey, and his donkey stops going. He beats the donkey because there's an angel in the way stopping him, and the donkey talks back to him. I think it's one of the funniest stories in all of Scripture, and he has a conversation with a donkey. And we all think, that is so ludicrous. And some have said Balaam is the only person in history who was rebuked by a jackass. But he was unable to put a rebuke on the people of Israel, but he wanted the money. And so what Balaam did is that he went to the woman of Moab and the neighbors, the woman of Midian, and he convinced them to get involved with the Israelite men. and so that they would have interrelations with these men. And of course, Balaam knew that the Israelites were not allowed to do that, and he hoped that somehow that through this involvement, the curse of God would fall upon the people of Israel. And unfortunately for him, his plan succeeded. Because when the woman did go and got involved with the men, God did judge the people of Israel. He brought punishment upon them, and he did, in a sense, Balak got what he wanted. The people of Israel were cursed. But you know how the story ended. We read about the end in Numbers 31, verses 8 and 16 through 17. And it tells us how God punished those who had seduced his people. And this is what we read there. They, that is the Israelites, killed the kings of Midian with the rest of their slain, Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, and Reba, the five kings of Midian. And they also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, with the sword. So Balaam was perished. Balaam was killed by the people of God. Then verse 16. Behold, these, on Balaam's advice, caused the people of Israel to act treacherously, that is the woman, against the Lord in the incident of Peor. And so a plague came among the congregation of the Lord. Now therefore, kill every male among the little ones, and kill every woman who has known man by lying with him. These Midianites who had got involved with the Israelites. And what Balaam was doing here, you see, is he was influencing others to disobey God. And the reason he did this, which is the reason so many heretics and false teachers embark upon their program, is, as Jude said, was for the sake of gain. Look at it in verse 11. In other words, Balaam was a prophet for hire. He might as well have put up a shingle and said, you want me to put out a curse? Bring me your money and I will curse the people of God or anybody on your behalf. Now, this is the era of the health and wealth movement today, the prosperity movement. Usually you see some of these preachers on TV, not all of the TV preachers belong to this movement. There are many fine preachers, but some of them are there. Some of them just in the churches. I remember several years ago when I went down to Ciudad Victoria on one of our trips, and one of the very nicest homes in that city by far was one of the homes that we saw. And I was struck by this palatial home, grand home. And I thought, surely it belongs to a businessman or a politician or some successful professional in the community. But it didn't. The home belonged to an American prosperity preacher. And he had, right next door, was a church that they were building. And he was living in luxury while the people around him from whom he was getting money were living in poverty. Balaam's error is alive and well in the Church of Jesus Christ today. You see it sometimes on TV. These preachers who say, send me your money. God will bless you. God will bless you. Send me your money. And they get richer and richer and richer. And the doctrine that they give is terrible. And so these are false teachers who, for the sake of gain, influence others to disobey God. And this, too, will bring a woe upon them. And so past heretics disobeyed God. They also influenced others to disobey God. And then third, past heretics led a full rebellion against God. We read in verse 11, woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. Now, you probably knew who Cain was and you probably knew who Balaam was, but you probably don't know who Korah is. Korah was Moses' cousin. And he was a Levite and a Kohathite. He served in the tabernacle when they were wandering through the wilderness. And he was overlooked in the appointment of becoming a priest. And he was really ticked off at that. He was very unhappy that he was not selected to be a priest. And so he got so upset because he saw Moses as God's representative to the people and really also as the people's representative to God. And he thought, why can't I do that? Why can't we? I mean, why is Moses so special? Why is he the only mediator to God? And so he rallied up a rebellion against God. We read about it in Numbers chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. Now Korah, the son of Itzar, son of Kohath, son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. They're gathering people together. Korah's gathering a group behind him. And they rose up before Moses with a number of the people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men. And somehow he was able to rally these people to his side. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, "You've gone too far. For all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves before the assembly of the Lord?" And it's very important that you understand what he's saying here when he says that all in the congregation are holy. He is saying that every one of us, we are holy. We can also be in a direct relationship with God. What's so special about you? What is special is that God appointed Moses and said that the way that the people were to come to him was through the ministry of Moses. Moses was God's appointed leader speaking his truth and his words to the people, and he would represent the people to the Lord. And so God responded to Korah's rebellion by crushing him. Interestingly, that word rebellion is a Greek word that is antilogia, literally meaning against the word. A rebellion is against the word of God. Korah was rebelling or going against the word of God. And the result was that Korah and all those with him perished. Verses 32 through 35 give us the account. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods. And so they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished in the midst of the assembly. And all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, "Let the earth swallow us up." And fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men offering the incense. As that was not bad enough, many of the Israelites somehow had grown sympathetic to Korah's viewpoint, and so they rebelled against God and they grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And so that led to God sending a plague into the community, and you can read about that in verses 41 through 50. And eventually 14,700 of the Israelites died, and Moses told Aaron to go and intercede on behalf of the people, and literally says at one point that he stood between the dead and the living to try to prevent the plague that God was sending from spreading any further. And you see, Korah is an example not only of somebody who's disobeyed or influenced others to disobey, but he actually was leading a rebellion against God with tragic consequences. Korah is an example of false teachers who say that sinful people don't need a savior to serve as a mediator between themselves and God. They teach the fatherhood of God. They say, you know, God hasn't just created everybody, but he's everybody's father. Everybody has a direct connection to God. And what we know from the scriptures is that we do not have a direct access to God or an immediate access to God. As we were talking in our Sunday school class today, our access today is a mediated access to God. There is one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only access we have to God is through Jesus. And liberal churches today and liberal groups will say, you can get to God your own way. There are many ways to God. There are many paths up the mountain. You don't have to go through the gate called Jesus. You make your own way and you can get to God. And Korah's rebellion is also alive and well in the Church of Jesus Christ today. There are false teachers who are leading a rebellion against God and His truth, and that too will bring woe upon them. And so past heretics disobeyed God. They influenced others to disobey God, and they led a full rebellion against God as well. Cain, of course, depicts false teachers who disobey God. Balaam depicts false teachers who influence others to disobey God. And Korah depicts false teachers who lead a rebellion against God. And I think Jude intended his readers to understand that there really is a remarkable regression in this verse. You see, it begins with false teachers who walked in the way of Cain. You can see it in the verse there. It continues with false teachers who abandoned themselves to Balaam's error for the sake of gain. And finally, it ends with false teachers who perished in Korah's rebellion. Do you see that? Walked, abandoned, perished. Walked, abandoned, perished. Walked, abandoned, perished. In heresy, there is never a correction. There is always an inevitable road to destruction. It accelerates into greater heresy, greater error and greater heresy. And further, by walking the way of Cain, false teachers have rejected the true way. By abandoning themselves to Balaam's error, false teachers have rejected the truth of God. And by rebelling against God and perishing because of God's judgment, false teachers have rejected life. And I don't know if you've picked up on that, but it's really a wonderful antithesis of John chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." False teachers reject the way, the truth, and the life. They reject the way, the truth, and the life for the way of self-styled worship, for financial greed, and outright rebellion against the word of the living God. And so Jude rightly says, woe to them. They are facing a serious and terrible infliction of God's judgment upon them. But Jesus is the true way, the true life, the way, the truth, and the life. And we can come to God through Him. Let me close with two points of application. First, commit yourself to the truth. There is not such a thing as a truth for you and a truth for me. Truth is what God decrees. He is truth, and His word is truth. And truth can be known, and it can be understood. Don't simply believe anybody who opens the Bible and says the Bible says or God says, and just take because he says God says or the Bible says that is necessarily so. You must always check what the teacher or a preacher says and make sure that it really is an accurate reflection of what the Word of God says. I've said it to you before, and I say it again. You must make sure that you check even what I say. Acts chapter 17, verse 11 is a wonderful passage. Now, these Jews, that is the Bereans, were more noble than the Thessalonians because they checked the Scriptures every day to see what Paul was saying was true. And if the Bereans had to check what the Apostle Paul was saying to make sure that what he was teaching was in accordance with the Word of God, then you had surely better check me as well and do that for all Bible teachers. And you cannot do that unless you yourself have made a commitment to know the truth, study the truth, and make the truth a part of your own life. And then second, do not support the ministries of false teachers. I said to you in a previous occasion that there are far, far more false teachers in this world than there are true teachers of the Word of God. Even in our own community, we have false teachers. Don't be fooled by their eloquence or their winsomeness or their graciousness. Pay attention to what they say and how it corresponds to the word of the living God. Well, may God give us all discerning minds so that we can commit ourselves to the truth and spot error. Let's pray. Our Father, how grateful we are to you for your word, which is the word of truth. I pray that we may always cherish your word. We understand why Jude was so concerned about false teaching. It's not something that you take lightly. He gave terrifying illustrations of past heretics who distorted your truth and promoted heresy, and their destruction was terrible. Help each one of us here today to recognize false teachers so that we are not duped by their heretical teaching. And help us also to commit ourselves to the truth as it is given to us in your word. And all of this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.